through faith in my Savior and his wonderful love. I can almost see the lights of hope.
Thank you. God bless you. Trust you all well. By God's grace. So, we just went down and saw Elisha. He's doing well. He says he hasn't put on any weight. He doesn't look like he has, but he's looking a lot fitter. We were able to send him a little Bible. He said he was reading in Jeremiah, which I suppose is a good book to be reading when you're going through basic training. He said he read places and he's like, oh, I just identified with this, just like all the, and then he said he's missed a couple of days and then it went, and you know, Jeremiah switches between the issues that are at hand, saying, you know, God is bringing judgment, and then he'll switch and be like, you know, there's a redemption coming as well. And so he was reading that and he was feeling better. And he said, you know, I know I shouldn't mean to not read my Bible, but it was quite something how what I read matched up to what I was going through. So he's staying strong in the Lord. Yeah, poor guy, tired out, you know. Finished his basic training. He's moving on to his the actual tank training, the part that he joined up to do. Yeah. Thank you for the card. Thank you for your prayers for him. You know, we're all called to go on different journeys. We're all called to go to different places. And in every place that we have, we battle against the foes that God gives to us in those places. And sometimes it's a hard battle, and sometimes it's an insidious battle. You know, sometimes it's a battle where it's obvious what the enemy is. Sometimes it's a battle where, you know, the enemy is more the temptations that we face, and God works stuff out of ourselves. But we should all be praying and supporting each other. And I thank you for your prayers and your support for Elisha. And so hopefully in 12 weeks, he'll be graduated as a tanker. So then we might be able to go down and see him again. He's if all goes well, he says he may have 2 weeks back up here in Richfield, based out of the recruiting office that he was recruited at before he's sent to his station. He's hoping to go to somewhere foreign, which would be Germany or Korea at the moment, but with the state of the world as it is, you know, I always remember when Nate Painter was in the National Guard. I think his unit was going to be deployed out to Iraq, I believe, if I'm remembering correctly. And so he was getting ready to go, and he was injured, hurt his back, couldn't go. So, you know, the Lord is in control of everything. And so, yeah, the Lord blessed on our trip, kept us safe. We stopped by the Noah's Ark exhibition in Kentucky. How many people have seen that, been there? Yeah. So once in a lifetime experience. It's so expensive, I don't want to pay to go twice. And it's quite interesting going there and seeing somebody who's put the thought into, you know, how would this vessel actually work? And yeah, quite impressive. And it's a good testimony. And it's nice that the Lord has his witness all throughout the land. So, but that was quite an experience. We're all dead tired. Just got there at, I think, 5 o'clock, and we had a couple of hours on site and then zoomed off the next day. But, yeah. All right. Well, we are in Ruth chapter 2. So we'll read a couple of verses. We'll stand, read a couple of verses. We'll ask the blessing, and then we'll get into the Bible study. So we'll just read verse 1 and 2. All right. And it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, go, my daughter." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this evening and just bring us some of the truths out of your word that would encourage us, that would bless us, that would help us on our journey. We thank you for such saints as these that we're looking at tonight, that you put their lives in your book, that we could draw lessons from them that would help us. We pray that you do that for us this evening. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may take your seats. So we're reading a story here, a story of something that happened that was put into the Bible for a purpose. And here's the amazing thing, okay? Ruth comes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. It's beginning of barley harvest, and she doesn't know anything. She doesn't know anybody. But you see, we are reading this story much like, and this is amazing, we are reading this story much like God is looking at the story of your life. So there's Ruth, and she comes back. She forsakes all her family. She loves her mother-in-law so much. She's seen something in her, says, "I want to be identified. It's more important for me to be identified with you and your God than for me to stay with my people." And she says, "I'm just going to follow. There's something about you that I love that I just can't explain. I'm going to do this." No, kind of like Elisha joining the army. It's like, don't explain it. There's no explanation for it. But he says God called him to do it. So it's like, go and do what God calls you to do. So go and do what God calls you to do. That's what we're called to do, is what God is telling us to do, despite whatever the people may think of it. And so she goes back, and they're destitute. They don't have any money. They don't have any, your sister's a fortunate. You can find jobs. You can get good paying jobs. And this is an environment where, and the Lord has blessed, it's easy for women to find work, right? Not so easy when it was a man's world, if I can put it like that, where, let's say, 90% of the work was hard physical labor. Farm work, digging ditches, all that strength stuff. And so if a woman didn't have a man, a father, a brother, some member of the family to look after her and to help provide her needs, then she would be in a pretty bad state. And we can see this even in the New Testament, where Paul says, the church 100% should look after the widows, but just make sure they're widows indeed. Because if they've got someone who should be looking after them, let them look after them. All right? So Ruth is going into this situation, and she knows, in a way, she is following Naomi into the life of poverty, into the life of widowhood, into the life of, into a poor life. But her love connects her so much that she says, "I'd rather follow you into this life that I don't understand and help you and work for you and make sure you're taking care of the best that I can do, than leave you and abandon you and do something else. Look after my own needs. Okay? That's really wonderful. And we look at our lives like that, day by day, step by step. What am I going to do next? What am I going to do next? What am I going to do next? But we're reading the book of Ruth, and we've got this view from this distance that God is telling us something, that Ruth is moving into this scene, and I'm just going to drop something in, because it might be important later. Well, if you've read the whole story, you know it does get important later. And God says, now, they're going back, they're poor, but I want to tell you something. Back in Bethlehem, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband who was a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And so it's setting the scene that God has a hand in this, that he's moving her into a position that she knows nothing about. Okay? And you wonder, how many times are we moving into a position where when God writes the story, there's going to be a little introductory sentence that says, hey, they didn't know it at the time, but they were actually on the path of greatest blessing. They didn't know it at the time, but there was a rich man waiting to see them. They didn't know it at the time, but God's hands of tender mercy were closed around them, even though they couldn't see it. And so sometimes we need to focus on step by step by step by step, right? What do I have to do this morning? I have to clean my teeth or I get toothache, okay? I have to shave, or, you know, my wife might say a few words about how scruffy I'm looking. I have to do these step-by-step things. But sometimes we've got to take a step back, and that's what Jesus said. He said, why do you take thought for the things of tomorrow? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. He's watching over you. And we're moving into a situation, whether it be rich, whether it be poor, whatever your next step is, we're moving into a situation where God has already prepared the environment for us to be in, where God has already prepared the provision that he has, where God has already put this all in place. And if we get stuck in that moment by moment without sometimes looking up and praising God and saying, even though I may not understand, I believe you have all things in your plan. Okay? Oh, it's easy to say when we look and we see the whole story of Ruth and we see how she ended up. Not so easy to say if, let's say you're in Egypt and you're one of the Israelite slaves and you're holding on to the promises of God and the way that God has called you and the way that God has called his people, and you say, we're in year 250, only 150 more years to go before deliverance, you know? How are you going to stay faithful to the promises then? It's quite a challenge, you know. But we stand before the judgment throne of God every day with what we do. And we say, God's plan works out perfectly. And who are those children of Israel that God is going to say, welcome in. You stayed faithful to me and to my calling while building the cities for Pharaoh and taking the stripes. But you stayed faithful, and because you stayed faithful, I could produce my promise. That's kind of an interesting thought. So Ruth is walking, and she's staying faithful. And here's the next thing. Oh, we looked last time at Ruth deciding. Oh, we like that. Ruth making a statement of faith, making a bold, you know, I'm going to be identified with you. And now we get to the point where that decision has consequences in this life. And what are the consequences for this life? It's not, oh, things are lovely. It's like, right, now I'm here. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody at all. Don't have any money. Don't have any possessions. We don't know where they were staying. Okay? I've got my mother-in-law who is too old to work. We're going to be hungry. We got to prepare. Now, one of the nice things about doing a road trip is, like, you know, the food that's available. And some of it is good, and some of it is bad. And I found out that Kentucky Fried Chicken in Kentucky is just as bad as Kentucky Fried Chicken in Minnesota. Okay? But it's amazing because each one of us can go out, and if we're feeling hungry on a road trip, there's a gas station with gas station food. There's a Kentucky Fried Chicken. There are these stops. There's plenty of food to go around, okay? There's no reason to be hungry in America, all right? But it was different back in the time of these children of Israel, because you had the harvest. That would be when you gathered the food, and you'd have different harvests throughout the year, but you'd have to store the food, and you'd have to have a certain amount for seed for next year. You'd have to have a certain amount that you'd apportion to your food to get you through, because you wouldn't be able to eat all the time because they weren't set up like we're set up. Okay? So Ruth is not only thinking, how am I going to feed myself today, but how am I going to feed myself in 6 months? How am I going to feed myself in 3 months? And not just me, but my mother-in-law. And it's the time of barley field. And so gleaning it, how many know what gleaning is? Fun? Leftovers, that's good. All right, shall we look at the scripture for gleaning? That's Leviticus 19. So gleaning is mentioned three times, I believe, in the Bible, in the commandments of God. But let's just have a look at Leviticus 19 to give you an idea. And it says in verse 19 and verse 9, it says, "And when you reap the harvest of your lands, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." Okay? So, how many people have seen how you harvest with a sickle and with a scythe, and how you gather stuff? Okay, so you got, there's a couple of different ways to do it. You either got a hand scythe and you grab a bunch of grass, because that's what barley and wheat, that's what those grains are. They're basically human edible grass. Okay, and you gather it and you hack it down, and you're left with a big bundle in your arm. And you start to stack the bundles, and those are your sheaves, okay? Another way you can do it is with a big scythe, and you just mow sideways, and you gather it into rows, furrows, and then you bundle it together and from those furrows. And you're not going to collect everything. Some of the grain falls behind. And the idea is you don't collect that. You don't collect that. You leave it for other people to collect, because God's blessed you with this big blessing, and you can leave the other big blessing, you know, or the little blessing for the poor. You're not meant to be stingy. You're meant to say, this is what God has given me from his bounty. I can give to others. And I believe, just on a personal level, I believe that's something that, you know what? God looks after me. And he's blessed me, and he's been good to me. And God looks after me. Why? So I can look after other people. As much as you can, follow what John Wesley says. Get as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. Okay? So because God is looking after you, you don't need, I mean, I'm not saying throw away your 401k or anything like that. You don't need a 401k if you got Jesus. Not meant to be financial advice or anything, but you see, if there's a need and God puts on your heart, go into your savings for your retirement to spend this money on this need, then do it, because you're obligated to him, not to your financial advisor. And so Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. He's a rich man, but he's also a righteous man. And he's also the son of Rahab, the harlot. Remember when we did Rahab back in Joshua? So she's his son. So he's an older person in the community. He's not some young man. By some estimation or some traditions, Boaz was in his 80s when this happened. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. It's not shown in the Bible, but we're talking about somebody who is mature in his community. He's a wealthy man, and he's got a lot of money. He's got a lot of land, and he lets people glean in his field. And so Ruth says, I'm the poor. I'm the destitute. I'm the one, and I'm not going to go out and beg, but I'm going to go out and serve. Not as instructed. It's interesting. She doesn't say, what should I go and do, Naomi? How should I do this? But she's looking for the opportunity. She's proactive. She says, I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to do whatever I can do, whatever is set before me to do. I'm going to do it with my whole heart to try and make ends meet, to try and keep us alive, to try and express my love. Because you remember, love isn't, oh, I love you, let me give you a hug. Love is, how can I make your life better, even though it's at a cost to myself? Remember, as we're studying this, we're seeing that just as, well, I'm seeing more clearly than ever before, the life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice. And because this is a study on the great women of the Bible, the life of the great women of the Bible is a life of sacrifice. The life of a mother is a life of sacrifice. The life of a grandmother is a life of sacrifice. The life of a young lady is a life of sacrifice. Okay? To move forward into that next stage and say, what I am doing, and I'm offering myself up on behalf of others. And I will take the pain, and I will take the sweat, and I will take the tears so that somebody else can benefit. And this is the love of God expressed. And so here is Ruth expressing the love of God for Naomi in going out and gleaning. And so she went and came and gleaned, this is verse 3, and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. I wonder how that happened. Okay. I went to fellowship with Brother Stephen Shelley. We went to his church, and Andy and Tessa in England decided they were, for the first time ever, they were going to live stream from his church. And they clicked on the button just as they were introducing Brother Derek Fields from. And so she said the first thing that they saw was me and the family. I'm like, wow, that's quite something. So I told Brother Shelley, you know, my best friend over in England, and he said, there's no such thing as coincidences. I said, yeah, coincidentally, I believe that too. So her hap was. So how did she happen to go to there? Oh, it's just a wonderful thing. Think about this. The footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Okay? And so how were her footsteps ordered? How did she know? Was an angel guiding her? I'm going to say yes, but did she know? Did she feel tugs on her shoulder? Let's go this way. Or did she just go out and say, that looks like a good place to start. I'm going to start over there. And her hap was to chance on the field of Boaz. Brothers and sisters, go out and do things. Why? Because if you... What do they say? A body in motion is easier to steer. Okay. And so be in motion and God can steer you. You know, we see Jonah, he says, he ran from the presence of the Lord. He ran on a ship. He ran this way. He ran that way. Brother Branham said, God was leading him. It's like, well... Okay, he was in motion and God was leading him. And why was God leading him? Because he didn't want Jonah to walk up. He wanted some great fish to spit Jonah out so that the people of Nineveh would be more likely to believe him. The tender mercies of God to the people of Nineveh led Jonah to the belly of the whale. No wonder he was a little bit grumpy and sat under that gird and said, I'm waiting to see your judgment. Okay, now we can get like that as well, but that's okay because God is leading us. Brothers and sisters, isn't it wonderful? How many things are we going to get to heaven and we'll be like, oh, I had no idea I was being led of God when I made that phone call. I had no idea I was being led of God when I hugged that brother, when I shook that person's hand, when I gave that little bit of money to someone on the street that I... only saw once in my life and never saw again. They're holding a cardboard hand. I gave them a cardboard sign. I gave them something. I said, God bless you. And that was the hand of God leading me for a particular reason. So I'm going to say this. If you want to do something, do it. If you want to go somewhere, go there. I mean, if you want to rob a bank, maybe... like read the Bible a little bit more. But if you're feeling like calling somebody, going somewhere, working somewhere, do it because these are the things that God leads us into without us knowing anything about. And without knowing anything, Ruth was led into the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So Boaz comes up from Bethlehem and says to the reapers, the Lord be with ye. Says the Lord bless thee. And Boaz says to his servants, whose damsel is that? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Okay, so here's another really amazing thing. All right. Are you a servant of God? Are you a servant of God? Okay. Well, Brother Nate at least is. All right. So Ruth comes to the servant and says, can I glean here? And the servant knows the mind of his master and says, yeah, no problem. Because he knows that's what Boaz would say. Are you a servant that knows the mind of your master? And if you are, you can speak with the same authority that he can speak with. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? Oh, you remember that story of that... trying to remember the details. That woman was in Brother Branham's meeting and she just got this urge to pray for the baby, to pray for the baby. Eventually she goes and prays for the baby and she, oh, so much better. The woman gets a prayer card, goes up to the platform. Brother Branham said, you don't need healing. Your baby was healed way back there. Yeah? That's the kind of authority that you walk around with when you listen to the voice of God and do what he says. That's your authority, sisters. You don't need a preacher to come and give you that authority. If you're a servant of God, you don't need someone to give you permission to do what God is laying on your heart. You just need to do what God is laying on your heart. Okay? So then, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Do not glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field when they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Grace extended. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, seeing that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said to her, It hath been fully showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why do we think on these things? Because the thoughts become your actions. And there's Ruth and thinking on these things and saying, I need to be pure. I need to be of a good report. Not thinking, I need to be these things, but I need to do the things that will provide the needs of my mother-in-law. And as she's doing that, she's building up, thinking on the right things, doing the right things, and shining out from her like a bright light is this idea that here is a woman of virtue. Here is somebody who loves, not just in word, like Orpha did, I love you, I love you. Go back, okay, I love you, but I've reached the end of my love because I'm going back to find my own way. But I love you so much that I'm going to support you in any way that I can at any cost to myself, to give up all of my future for the service of you. And this shines like a light. Why does it shine like a light? Because it's God being manifest in the life of a person. You know, you're going to manifest God. Everyone is going to manifest God. Creation, all of creation is going to manifest God in one of two ways. Okay? And throughout every day of your life, you're going to manifest God in one of two ways, and sometimes both in the same day. The two ways are this. You're either going to show people what God is, or you're going to show people what God isn't. Okay? And that's what this great creation is. It's God built a great canvas to show what he is and what he isn't. And the first thing he did is darkness. Said, I'm not in the darkness. Light, I am in the light. So now we can start to understand what God is and what God isn't. And as you live your life, can you be like Ruth and say, this is how I express what God is, and shine as a light to others? And they'll be attracted to that. And Boaz was attracted to this. And that lovely phrase, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Verse 13. And then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaiden, though I not be like unto one of thine handmaidens. So that's interesting, because now we see she's feeling the difference. She's feeling, I'm not a part of this community. I'm not a part of these people around here. She's feeling the stress of being separate from everybody. She's feeling it's on her mind that I'm different. I'm not like the others. I'm not a part of this. And I think sometimes as we live our Christian life, we all feel that way a bit. But there's Boaz coming with words of comfort. You think about this in a couple of different ways. It's, you know, it's easy to pick on someone's differences. It's easy, and sometimes it's kind of fun, to point out where people have failed. Okay? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to bring God's word of comfort. Okay? A lot more than God's word of judgment. I mean, there are times when we are definitely called to bring God's word of judgment. But just make sure that it's God's word of judgment and not your word of judgment. Because with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. So wouldn't it be a lot better on all of us if we defaulted to mercy and words of comfort rather than words of judgment? And to only say God's judgment when we know 100% that I am not speaking my words. I'm just telling you what God told me to tell you. This is on him, not on me, if we're going to bring judgment. Okay? And live our lives in a very circumspect, very thoughtful way that if I'm, you know, and I'll tell you, I was in a situation once and I was talking to somebody and they were telling me some problems and I started sharing. And I started sharing some things and I knew, brothers and sisters, you like me enough, maybe. You believe in the gift that God has given me, yeah, to let me come and minister and to say, thank you and God bless you. So there's a gift here in operation. And I knew that I was ministering to the person in the gift that God had given me. And we carried on talking and I got a bit enthused and I started carrying on talking. And then a little while later, I'd realized I'd switched out of the gift that God had given me and I'd switched into my own thoughts. Okay? Now, I'm quite a smart guy. I read a lot of books. I have an English accent. My thoughts can sound quite good sometimes. Okay? And sometimes it can be difficult to distinguish, is Derek talking his own thoughts or is Derek talking God's thoughts? I hope that's something that you just consider whenever you're listening to me. That sometimes what comes out of my mouth is 100% the word of God, you better listen. Sometimes what comes out of my mouth is 100% Derek, you better not listen. You better have the wisdom to say, I'm listening to the echo from heaven that gives me a confirmation that I'm listening to the words of God and not to the words of a man. Okay? But in just a few brief moments, we're talking to this young man, I went from being in the channel of inspiration to being in the channel of Derek-spiration, which, you know, Derek is death, right? 100%. Because even with the best intelligence and the best intentions, I'm not as wise as God. And if you follow what I say, it's going to lead you down to a path of death. You need to follow what God says. All right? you have to make sure when you are pronouncing a judgment that you have the mind of God and not your own mind, because it can look really, really right and really, really nice and make perfect logical scripture sense and be death. So default to being comfort, or at least work on it. All right. And Boaz said to her, verse 14, Boaz says to her, mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers and he reached a parched corn and she did eat and was sufficed and left. So interesting here, when it says vinegar, you're talking about sour wine diluted in water. And that's vinegar. Because it's kind of like an old-fashioned energy drink. Because it's not just water. It's got the electrolytes from the wine in it. It's got a little bit of acidity to cut through the thirst. Okay? So it's like an old-time energy drink. And Boaz gave her from his table for his reapers her provisions, food for today, and provisions for the future. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. Like, let her go wherever she wants to go. Don't tell her no. Okay? But more than that, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, in Matthew, the Lord says the angels are the reapers, the ones who are going. So it's like gleaning the sheaves. Look for food where the angels are working. Look for provision where the angels are. Don't be afraid. Don't fear to go into spiritual places. God has food for you there. Okay? Nothing is off limits to you. And these handfuls of purpose. Isn't that wonderful? Because he's not only giving you food for today, but food for the future as well. And she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. So I looked up, what's an ephah of barley? And some folks may be wondering, why do you have your dirty old recycling bin from your office? Okay, but if you filled this up with grain, all right, this would be about an ephah of barley. It would be about a 50-pound sack of grain. Okay. So when she went home, she's got 50 pounds of grain with her. We'll say, 45, 50 pounds of grain, whatever it was. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. What's that? Her lunch. Remember, he said he gave her some food, and she ate till she was sufficed. She took the rest home, gave it to her mother-in-law, who's been sitting at home in faith that her daughter-in-law is going to provide. Okay? That's quite something, because she can't provide for herself. And so what is she doing? Praying, Lord, guide her. Lord, show her. Lord, how can I, what can I do? And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. So she knew, someone was generous to you today. Someone was looking after you. God was looking after her. Boaz was looking after her. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I had wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is a near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Things work together. All things work together for good. And remember, Naomi had followed her husband in obedience and lost everything and come back destitute, but come back with Ruth. Okay? Kept her faith. And now maybe for the first time she sees there's an inkling that provision from the Lord will come. And provision from the Lord will come through Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And this is a good word for us. Okay. How many feel like God has provided for you in your life? How many feel that God is looking after you, even in ways you don't understand? How many feel that God is watching over you, your near kinsman? And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens and that they meet thee not in any other field. If God's been good to you, if God's providing for your needs, why would you go out to another field? So that Boaz hears a report that says, oh, I saw Ruth the Moabitess and she was down in Samson's field or down in, you know, Samuel's or Elabab's or whoever. She was in another. No, no. You're always going to be found in the fields of the one who gave her the provision that she needed. May we also always be found getting our food, our sustenance, in the field of the one who's given us this provision. Okay? And so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So from the beginning of barley harvest to the end of wheat harvest, it depends on the year because, their weather varies, but that's about 3 months. And every day she's working, storing up food, bringing home her food to her mother-in-law, and also storing up food for the future and being watched out by Boaz. And so we can see in this hot work, we can see in this it's hard work. And God isn't calling us to a life of ease and feather cushions and I'm just going to carry you. How's the song go? Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to gain the prize, sailed through bloody seas. We must fight. We must strive with all of our strength, with everything that's in us, and do the work that God has set before us to do with all of our heart, and then trust that he's the one that's watching over us, that he's the one that's causing us to hap on a certain field or on a certain, you know, divine appointments, as we say. And he's the one that's leading us through our lives. Brothers and sisters, just one thing that I want to mention as well. This is really interesting, just really in closing. That word hap occurs a few times, but I want to turn to 1 Samuel 20. The chance of things happening in the Bible. Okay. So this is talking of Saul and David. And verse 26, nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, Something hath befallen him. Something's happened. Something's chanced on him. He's not clean. He's not clean. So there's Saul with an evil spirit, and he's thinking on why David isn't coming. And he's thinking there's a coincidence, there's a happening in his life, and the evil spirit is framing it. He's unclean, he's this, he's that. Brothers and sisters, if you see a happening in somebody else's life, if something happens, like a, let's call it a coincidence, or, you know, something comes to pass in someone's life, you're going to have two ways of looking at that. You know, God's way and the other way. All right? And if you can say, nothing happens to a Christian by chance, and look on it, well, I'll give you an example. When my father was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease, a lot of his friends left him, and they said, because it happened around the same time he accepted Brother Branham, and they said, this is God's judgment come on him because he's accepted the word of that false prophet. Okay? That's something that happened to my father. You know? And we can look at things that happen to other people around us, and we can say, oh, I don't know, you know. Listen, one of the best people I know, Josh Piaskowitz, all right, just been diagnosed with leukemia. Like, I don't know why that happened, but we can say, oh, the judgment of God is coming on him. Oh, he must have done something wrong. Yeah? Or we can say, well, the devil's attacking and the devil's getting him down. We should pray for him. That's a good thing to say. Or we could say, ah, that's interesting. That's an interesting happening, and nothing happens to a Christian by chance. What's the route that God has for him? What's the ministry that God has for him, even in something like this? You see? And so how are we going to approach the happening in other people's lives, and how are we going to think about it? Are we going to do it in a godly way, or are we going to do it in a critical way? All right? So, because if people are born of the kingdom, nothing happens to them by chance. If nothing happens to them by chance, then Ruth's footsteps were ordered. Jonah's footsteps were ordered. My dad's footsteps were ordered. Josh's, Brother Josh, his footsteps are ordered. And let's be thinking with God's mind, because we need to be thinking with Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, before verse 2. Not Ruth arrives in Bethlehem and she's destitute, but before I tell you about that, there was a man in Bethlehem. He was very rich and he happened to be a kinsman. He might come into the story later. And there's a man in our lives. There's a God in our lives. Whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ is there for us. He's the ruler of all things. He holds all the riches of all the kingdoms in his hands. Gold means nothing to him. It's pavement stone. Okay? Silver means nothing to him. All right? But your life and the lives of all people mean everything to him. And wherever you are in your journey, just remember, your Ruth chapter 2, verse 1 is Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, forever. And he might come into your story in a surprising way in the next few chapters. So this is chapter 2 of Ruth, and I hope that was a blessing to you. So, musicians. Turn to number 124. Just a closer walk with thee. And sometimes that closer walk is just saying, open my eyes, see your presence, Lord, because you're with me every day.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toys and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? None but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, 'tis my plea. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, and time for me will be no guide me gently, safely on to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with
Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray that you just give us all good night's rest tonight, Lord, and that you'd give us all a good night, a safe trip home, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just pray that everyone was blessed tonight, Lord, and Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Do you have another one we can sing as we? Okay, everyone's tired, I guess. All right. Well, God bless you. Just a closer walk.